Pleasure to be with you again. Can everybody hear that? Is that all right? I'm wearing this thing correctly. And reminds me of a film I've seen. They have to put special things on. I've got to put special things on, otherwise I can't see what I'm reading. This is the basis of the Roots material, which was emailed. And one of the passages from the Roots material you've been reading is Acts chapter 3 and 4. And the incident, which sometimes is known by a song called Peter and John Went to Pray. Do you remember that song? Peter and John, yeah, all right. You got plenty of nods of heads. So you know where we're going, don't you? It's quite a sizable piece, really. And I'll read pretty much most of it. Acts chapter 3 and 4. And I've brought the New International Version because I understand that's the Bible that you read. All right? And I'll read to you from there. So first of all, this is the word of God. From Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'll read all the way through to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And the word of God is as follows. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah must suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. A great reading, isn't it? It's a great story just to read together. Let's pray, first of all, and invite the blessing of the Lord and invite him to minister to you personally so that he speaks in a way which goes over and above anything I can say, and that he encourages you and lifts your spirit from where you are now to a consideration of things which concern him and his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, bless us today. Fill this room, Lord, with a sense and a presence, Lord, which we cannot understand except by knowing that you, Lord, have graciously met with us and that you are the minister of the word in reality, and that the word is inspired of you and caused by you to be written down and especially put aside in this written form for us that we might be blessed. And Lord, please give us ear, give us heart, give us mind, and lift us up and encourage us and equip us and fill us. And Lord, lead us to that place where these disciples were. At the end of our reading, where we are bold with the gospel and where we are confident of your power to save, and where, Lord, moreover, we are filled and equipped by your Holy Spirit and not just with knowledge. In Jesus' name, please let the word of God run swiftly before us. Amen. Okay. You're quite a nice size fellowship. You might think, well, there's room for more. There certainly is. There's some empty seats. But you know, when you get a church of people that's thriving, if I use that word, which you appear to be, lovely to see your children's work and stuff like that, and your ambitions to hear about the fact that you want to appoint someone to a full-time ministry, to bring the kingdom of God forward in this place is great news. But you'll find, as I'm sure you'll agree with me, that that can be hard work. And it takes quite a lot of commitment from you, as is evidenced. And sometimes you might feel a little bit jaded, and sometimes you might feel as though you could do it a bit more, whether it's knowledge or a bit more encouragement, or you'd like to see results come quicker. If you're a bit like me, that's probably one of your faults as well. I pray to the Lord and ask him for things, don't you? And I think, but I know your time is not my time, Lord, but I wouldn't mind if you brought things a bit quicker, you know. Let your kingdom come, but a bit quicker in the church, you know. But God has his own time. It's hard work, isn't it, the kingdom of God? And we must go through a great many trials and tribulations when God involves us in his kingdom, which is what he has done when you were called to Christ. He involved you, all right, to be his friends, not just servants, but friends. Now, Peter and John were two friends of the Lord. And of course, they'd seen him physically as well. Oh, they'd seen him crucified, which is quite horrible. But the Lord had now anointed them for this purpose, to present the gospel, to see the kingdom of God grow and the church grow, which, as we read through the book of Acts, we see it growing magnificently and very, very quickly indeed at this time. I don't think at this time, as we read through the book of Acts, they really had a chance to organize very well, if you know what I mean. They're probably less well organized than you and I are. There's so many people coming so quickly to the Lord. How do you organize the church? They didn't really even have a building yet. They met in Solomon's Colonnade. That was part of the temple area. Wouldn't be long before they weren't welcome there anymore, would it? They weren't welcome in this passage. All right, so you can see that the practicalities facing them, but their concern is not chiefly with those, but the continuing presentation of the gospel and that concern with God of his power and purpose to save. Okay, so there's a lesson there for us in the first instance. Now, there's a lot in these passages, of course, and I'd like to divide it into four parts. for our consideration today. The first part is the miracle of the healing itself and the way that became a catalyst for outreach and evangelism to those people at that time. And then I'd like to focus on the what's known as the second address of the apostles. Peter again speaking. If you've read through Acts chapter 2 in your Roots material recently, yeah, then you'll have understood from there how on the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke and the church was born through the power of the cross and all that. And about 3,000 people were saved that day. And this is the second address in chapter 3 from verses 11, and it spills over really to chapter 4 and all the way up to verse 4, where we're told that the number had now grown to 5,000 men. Don't know about the women and kids, they never tell you, do they? But there must have been quite a lot of people who were saved and were now the church. How do you pastor that number of people? How do you get to know them and pray with them and find out where they're really at and stuff like that and lead them on in the Lord so that they can have what you've got in Jesus? It's not an easy job, but it's a nice place to be, isn't it? It's a nice place to be. And then thirdly, there's a second address within this passage, but the second address is not received as well as his first in chapter 3, and it's an address to the council in Jerusalem and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And then lastly, of course, there is the, the feedback meeting, so to speak. When Peter and John were released from prison, and after all the outreach, the miracle, the prayer, the imprisonment, everything had taken place, they convened together with the other believers, a bit like you're going to do later in the week with your church meeting. And they convened together and discussed what had taken place and reflected on it, and then they prayed. All right, so there are four sections, and each of those four sections have their conclusions, which will be instructive for us. So that's where I'm going. All right? So in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, then, we understand this miracle. This man, first of all, I'd like you to imagine that you were this man. We know from chapter 4, right at the end of that reading, really, that this man was over 40 years old. We're also told in verse 2 from chapter 3 that he had been born from his mother's womb with this disability, that he was lame. He had never walked. You ever met someone who hadn't walked for 3 months? Have a look at the legs. And then say, come on, you're a bit better now. Let's try walking today. Get out of bed and I'll give you a hand. Because the muscles atrophy, don't they? They cave in, they lose their function. This man had never walked in his life. Remember once, I used to be very fit as a young teenager and then didn't have the time for much physical exercise. Till later when I was married and I came up with the idea of bombing to work on a bicycle. I still had the mind of a racing cyclist, but when I travelled the first mile on the way to work on the first morning, I realised I had the legs of a jellyfish. You know, in about fifth gear, and it was killing me. I'm not kidding you. It took weeks for all the toxins to find their way out of my muscles, and oh, it was terrible. And eventually I became fit again. But that's just after a few years, not riding a bike. He'd never walked. His legs really were like a jellyfish. No more than that. And he was carried every day. Carried every day, and they put him down at the temple gate called Beautiful. It must have been beautiful to behold the way into worship, the way into the Lord's presence, the way into prayer, and to be with God's people and praise his name. But he never went in. He only saw from without. Revelation chapter 22, round about verse 15, tells us that without are the dogs, the murderers, the liars, and the sexually immoral, etc. That's talking about the heavenly city, of course. This was the earthly temple in the earthly city. But this man, he never went in. He's always carried and left at the gate. He never saw that from the inside, always from without. And he couldn't go in, could he? Not unless somebody carried him those few steps further. But he wouldn't be allowed because he was lame. That would be breaking the law. And so he saw from the outside. And when they laid him down, he had to beg just to get money. Now I want you to imagine again that you're this man, because you've got to look at your face in the mirror every morning. That's not easy when every day you're lying there begging for money and you can't do anything, is it? All your dignity, all your self-esteem doesn't exist. And we know that when Peter and John came to pray, he noticed them going in, but he didn't look at them. If you were him, how could you look at anybody anymore? How could you? It's worse than looking at your own face in the mirror the next day, isn't it? To look at their face and ask for money. What kind of money? Some of the money that was going to go into the offering plate if you didn't take it first. You ever thought about that? They were going in with money for the offering and to pray. And that man asked them for some money. Where are they going to get the money? They'd have to give them part of the offering, wouldn't they? And then take the rest to the plate. So he's stealing from the offering plate. Oh dear. I don't think he could look at himself in the mirror if they had one. And I don't think he could look them in the face for the sake of all that he'd been through and was going through. Terrible condition. Absolutely hopeless. And he was powerless to save himself from it. And this is exactly the illustration given to us through this man and through his healing of those who are blind to the Lord Jesus, those who have never met him, those who are not saved, those who are in the darkness of sin. And until the Lord shines his light in upon their heart and their spirit and their soul, they cannot save themselves. He must save, because salvation belongs to him. At any rate, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter said, look at us. Do that thing that you don't want to do. Look at us. And he did. He gave them his attention. And then he just spoke as the Lord led him. It's good when that happens, isn't it? And sometimes you think, what did I just say? And the Lord leads you to pray something. You say, that sounded good. That must have been the Lord, you know. Or say something to a brother or sister in the church and it's encouraging. And you didn't realize it was going to have so much power with them. But you're, you know, to speak led by the Lord. And that's what Peter does. Stand up and walk. You're joking, aren't you? With legs like that, and he'd never walked in his life. Ludicrous, medically impossible. But God led Peter to speak, and God had a purpose in this man. Before he even knew the Lord knew him and had a purpose in him. And the purpose of God in his healing was to present the kingdom of God right in their face. Right in their face. So bold and so powerful. And that really is this first piece of the passage, this encounter at the gate called Beautiful. And it tells us there's a conclusion there. Conclusion is twofold. Firstly, the reaction of the man himself. It's like when somebody gets saved, isn't it? And they want to tell you. You know, they go home and tell their family. I remember telling my dad, and he said, oh, don't worry, you know. And then I told him I wanted to get baptized, and he was really offended. You were baptized as a baby, you know. I said, look, Dad, that, you know, this is for real. I want you to know that. And he never could understand that. And this man wanted to go and leap and praise and thank God. And now he could go into the temple with them. That's what the passage tells us, that he went in with them in verse 8. Now he could go in. Now he could praise God. Now he could praise. He didn't have to look from outside. He could go in. Praise God. And he did. He was full. And rightly so, wouldn't you be? Rightly so. He was saved, healed, and delivered, and he gave thanks to God. So that's the first of the twofold conclusions. When somebody is touched by the Lord, it will come out in some way, shape, or form. You can't hide grace. You can't. People might hide behind some label or banner and say that they're conservative or something. Baloney, that's not in the Bible. You cannot hide grace. If you're touched by God, then it will come from your lips in some way. And maybe in quite a matter-of-fact manner. I don't expect everybody to jump up and down like this man. But nevertheless, that testimony must be on your lips. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know with my own eyes, I'll see him when he stands again on the earth. Sounds a bit like the Bible, actually, doesn't it? But that's your testimony, you see. Your personal testimony is what God has done for you. His testimony is one of the most powerful in the Bible. Okay, mine's not as good as his. But it still has power with people that knew me before I was saved. And yours does too. Okay? Yours does too. The conclusion of you coming to Christ is that your testimony has power with them. And the other conclusion, of course, is the response of those around, those who witnessed this great outpour, this great miracle, and this great proclamation of the power of God in the gospel. They were filled with wonder and amazement, and they ran to see. You know, it's such a contrast, isn't it, to today's world in which, you've got to go around and post things through people's door. You know, we're having a do. Would you like to come? There's a speaker, you know. We're even putting food on. That's usually successful. You get people who'll come for food, won't they? And, but it's such hard work, isn't it? It's such hard work, isn't it? But these people ran. No wonder they ran and they came to see what's happened, what has God done. They praised God for what he had done in this man. And that's the power of his testimony. Very, very profound and powerful. So that's where the passage really begins, and we enter into a consideration with them of how the gospel is proclaimed in their community. Not always through miracles and healings, sometimes with word, sometimes through prayer. Sometimes a person comes to the Lord through prayer. Maybe you did. But the point is, it will bring us to this point where there is a response from other people. Okay? And that's what we're looking at next from verse 11 right through to chapter 4, round about verse 4, where we're told that over 2,000 people were added because of this to the kingdom of God. That's a very, very powerful demonstration of the gospel. And it tells us there that the man held on to Peter, the people came, and then Peter therefore had this opportunity to make his address. And when he made his address to the people that came and stood round about and came running, what he did was something which today people shy away from. They do. Today the manner or the means or the method of the church to present the gospel is really very polite indeed, you know. It is. It's very, very gentle. It's very, very beautifully done and very, very nice. But you'll find that when you look through the book of Acts, especially this passage, Peter is nice to them, but he is very, very honest and very much to the point. And if you read it through, as we did earlier, it'll say in verse 13, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life, and so on. And he presents the gospel in these steps of how we know the gospel story unfolds, if you read the gospels themselves. And he put that responsibility on his hearers. He put that on them. He put that on their shoulders. You crucified him. It was your sin that brought him to the cross. And you are responsible. And God blames you for your sin. And the only way you can be delivered from that responsibility and from that sin is verse 19. Where he says, repent then. Therefore, repent. Turn from all your wickedness and your former manner of life and become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that times of refreshing may come to you. Or rather, put another way, the Holy Spirit that you have witnessed today comes upon you, and the kingdom of God is inclusive of you. And so he makes this powerful address to them, nonetheless placing a responsibility on them to respond now, and then at the same, and then at the end of that, really, in the same breath, presents to them, it's not the blessing of it, the attractiveness of belonging to the Lord, times of refreshing that come for you. Jesus, he actually uses a lovely phrase in this passage saying that Jesus has been appointed for you. Verse 20. Jesus, who is appointed for you. Today's events, today's address, no accident. It's not coincidence. It's God's design. And if God has a design, then he has appointments because of it. And you are the appointment. He is appointed for you. And they were given the opportunity, but nevertheless, this resolute projection of the necessity to respond. Not to go away and think about it. Not to go away and, you know, maybe there'll be a bridge that we can cross over in the future where we can have a little discussion and maybe we'll talk about the Lord at one of our barbecues and maybe after that you might inquire after him. Wow. Some people might come to the Lord that way and God bless them if they do. And if you use methods like that, God bless you. I hope you're successful. But when you read the Bible, they didn't do that. Use it all. Do. I don't want to stop what you do at Roman Road, really. But do remember that there comes a point where you have to face people with the responsibility of repentance and the need to be saved. Otherwise, they'll go to hell. That's the reality. And Peter brings them to this point. The direction of all this ministry is to come to this point. So when you're trying to gospel the area at Roman Road and you present the kingdom of God in whatever way you do, your clubs, your worship and stuff, this is the point at which you want to come, unless God gets them there first, which he sometimes does. Okay? Is that okay? Now, you might not be comfortable with that. You might say, well, I can't do that, you know, let the minister do it or something like that. Well, okay, well, you just have to be a part in the whole thing that makes it happen. All those things that bring us to that point. You might be a spoke in that wheel. Every little bit you do, whoever you are, contributes to that. Remember that, because that means it's crucially important. And you will have someone like Peter who can do that. I know that. God knows that. But that's the point to which they must be brought. Okay, and the reaction to that, as we know from verse 4 in chapter 4, a couple of thousand people came to the Lord. That's not bad, is it? I think that was worthwhile, don't you? All the effort and all the work and all the commitment. And you think, oh, why sometimes, you know, worn out. Well, it's worth it, isn't it? 2,000 people. Hallelujah. It was worth, I mean, John and Peter, you know, they would give thanks at being counted worthy of the name of Jesus to suffer. They would, written there in Scripture, not in this passage, but they gave thanks to the Lord that he'd counted them worthy to suffer his name. They went to jail for this overnight, and God had a purpose in that too. And we'll turn to that because this brings us to the second address. They'd been accused and all that stuff, and there wasn't really much the council at Jerusalem could do because the man who was healed was standing there with them. It's a bit inconvenient, isn't it? If you want to drum up a kangaroo court or you want to accuse somebody of something false when the guy who's been healed and has never walked in his life is standing there to say, pardon? Are you off your rocker? These men are from God. So they couldn't do anything. But in verse 8 of chapter 4, it tells us that once again, Peter, led by the Lord, begins to speak. And this is what he does with the council at Jerusalem. First of all, he calls into question their integrity, really. If we're being called to account for an act of kindness, there's something implicit in that, isn't there? We're being called to account for an act of kindness that the Lord has healed this man who's never walked. And you've got a problem with that? Where are you coming from? That's just implicit. I'm adding a bit of text there. Okay, and then he goes on to say, then know this, verse 10 we're in, it's by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And again, in his address, he puts that responsibility upon them. You crucified him. It was your sins that brought him to the cross. If you don't turn and repent yourselves, whether you're high priests or high anything else, you'll go to hell with all the rest. Because unless you belong in Christ, that's the place where you'll go. And that, in essence, is what Peter said to them, very direct. And he put that on them a little less nicely than he did in chapter 3. Did you notice that? In chapter 3, he explains and discusses the kingdom of God and says that all the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to this. A lot of Christians don't want to read the Old Testament, so I don't understand it, you know. We'll try and read it in this light, the light that St. Peter puts on it here. All the prophets spoke about Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament looks forward to the cross, and all the New Testament looks back to it. You can't unlock the Old Testament without the New. It's essentially one book telling you the same gospel in two different ways. All right? On the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, Jesus began with Moses and the Psalms, and he explained about himself through the prophets, through the Old Testament. It's all about him. And Peter put that presentation in chapter 3 very nicely, but still put the responsibility on his audience. In chapter 4, he has a different audience, and they are not running to hear and see. They're not open to the gospel like the audience in chapter 3. He still puts the responsibility on them, but he doesn't invite them quite as specifically to respond. Did you notice that? And there is a different conclusion. They are resolute in their resistance. You know, well, a bit like people who say, well, I come to church, that's enough for me, and I've always done it this way, and that's the way I'm going to, you know. They're like that. Their council, their office, their priestly robes, they've got everything but the reality. And you do meet people like that. They're the hardest nut to crack. If you want to reach out to anyone with the gospel, they're the hardest of the lot, the religious, the churchgoer who isn't saved. They're awesome. It's one of those things. And you just have to keep praying through and keep testifying to the Lord. And that's what Peter did. But he put that responsibility on them and said in verse 12, you can't find salvation in anyone else. No other way. Don't matter if it's a Buddhist, a Muslim, or a somethingist, all right? Make no difference. Salvation is found in no one else. Don't think because you're a Jew that you're saved. You're not. Jesus said that himself. So did John the Baptist. Salvation is found in no one else but in Christ alone. No other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. And he put that on them. And there does come a point with folks like that who are so resilient and so resistant to your ministry of the gospel, however you do that at Roman Road, that you may come to a point where you have to put that on them. It's one of those things that we have to glean from Scripture, isn't it? And then at the end say, well, we might have to face that responsibility at some time. But the conclusion of it, as with our previous two sections, less happily, is one of ultimate resistance. They're so darkened by their continual resistance to the gospel, I would venture to say it's almost impossible for them to repent. Because the further and the deeper someone goes in their resistance to Christ, the darker their spiritual experience becomes. Really does take a miracle to dig them out. And these guys were not prepared to be dug out. Their question in verse 16, a notable miracle is being done. We can't deny it. If a notable miracle was done in here, would you even want to deny it? Would you? Where are these people at? Really? The first thing they can think of is, how can we get round it? How can we circumvent God's purpose for our lives? How can we avoid the reality, you know, and still have our temple and our worship, but without him? Very serious. Very serious. How can we deny it? And that was their only concern. And that tells us really all about them and why Peter's attitude to them was as it was. And the man who had been healed, who was 40 years old, stood there for himself to testify, and they just were threatened and chucked out. Yeah, actually, the New International's a little bit nice on that, you know. If you've got the King James Bible, any of you, I love the King James, don't you? And it says they straightly charged them, you know. In other words, the real threats, just as though somebody had grabbed you by the scruff of your shirt and, don't you do this again, you know. Don't you teach or preach in the name of Jesus. We don't want to hear that stuff here. And so they left. And they didn't hear any more. But what a terrible end. And then we come to section 4, where there's this reconvening of the disciples coming together to pray about all this. This is where the disciples say, well, what happened, Peter? What happened, John? What was it like in jail? You know, we were praying for you all the time and stuff like that. And they met together and they reported what was done and said. And then they decided, it said, I love this phrase in chapter 4, verse 24. It says, when the disciples heard this, it's almost like a turning point. When they heard this, they met together in prayer and were of one accord. When they heard this, and it fired them rather than dissuaded them. You know, sometimes you'll hear and experience things that discourage you or disillusion you. And quite the opposite with these disciples. It fired them. When they heard this, they met to pray. And how did they pray? Well, in chapter 3, Peter had alluded generally to the prophets of the Old Testament. In chapter 4, he makes a direct citation of two. And this is one of them. In verse 25 and 26, it's a citation of Psalm 2, which the book of Revelation actually is an exposition of Psalm 2. To the Hebrew mind, that was a pivotal psalm to their understanding of the conflict into which they are drawn when they come to Christ. Once you come to him, you belong, as it were, to another world, to the God of the universe, that creator God, the Lord. And the world as we know it and as it is, a dark place, is a different world. And Jesus said, you're not of this world. If you were, this is John 15, if you were, the people would love you as its own. Therefore, don't be surprised that it hates you. But know this, it first of all hated me. And in verse 25 of that chapter, it says, they hated me without reason. They hated me without reason. And this is the essence or the reference really to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It's always been the same. Let's build a tower and go up it and make a name for ourselves. Then we don't have to be accountable to God. And then if he sends another flood and he's told fibs, even though he said he wouldn't, we can go up and we'll be all right. It's all this, not reluctance, an absolute refusal and a rejection of the Lord in his creation. And Psalm 2 is what the disciples are citing in their prayers. They've heard and seen of Peter and John's struggle, they identify personally with it, and they realize that's the struggle the church is involved in. When you present the gospel in any way, shape, or form, you will come into a struggle like this. Why do the nations rage? Because they need to be saved, and they're in darkness otherwise. And they prayed with that psalm, and said, Lord, embolden us. Whatever we've had so far, and that had led to a church of about 5,000 people, can we have some more? That's what they said, isn't it? That's what we read, isn't it? Embolden us more. Fill us more if it's possible. Let's have some more. There's plenty of seats. There's room for more. Let's have some more. I'm putting it very, very simply. And God said, yes, all right. And the place was shaken. I don't know what that felt like, do you? Does God sometimes shake you and surprise you and make you feel different and sometimes shake your understanding and even your habits and shake other things in your life as well? Well, this place was shaken. And they all spoke the word of God very boldly indeed. Stretch out your hand again to heal and save and to deliver. And the Holy Spirit was with them in that ministry of the gospel to confirm that Jesus is the Lord. Okay, so I hope there's plenty of material in there for you, because you're going to have to present the gospel in Failsworth, and that isn't easy. It's not easy for us anywhere we go. Some people seem to give the impression it is, but you'll be in a conflict. And the more powerfully that you live Christ before them, and the more powerfully you present him to them, then the greater the conflict it will be that you move into at the same time. The evidence is there in Scripture. And then there'll be times, little oases, where you see someone saved or some situation turned and you know it's an answer to prayer. And you think, wow, how refreshing is that? And the Lord involved us. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, there are lots of responses to the gospel, and we just pray that today the response that we make is that our hearts are open and not shut. That if we run anywhere, it's towards you, Lord, and not away from you. That if you're calling us, Lord, in any way, shape, or form to serve you, that we respond with the words, here I am, send me. And that, Lord, we are committed wholeheartedly, therefore, to this wonderful ministry, that we would come within that beautiful gate and not stand without, and that, Lord, we would be involved. Embolden us. Stretch out your hand over Roman Road and heal and save and deliver, because the people are given to prayer and the people are given to discipleship of the Lord Jesus and love him and praise him and present him. Lord, stretch out your hand again and fill us and embolden us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.